Over the next 3 weeks, we will cover 15 chapters of Isaiah. These chapters are God's judgments on the nations. During Isaiah's time, in the near future to Isaiah, and ultimately on that day. I don't feel led to spend 15 weeks going through each of these chapters individually. There are many common factors within them, and that's how I feel led to divide them. Today we're going to look at the largest section, chapters 13 to 20. The next 2 weeks will be chapters 21 to 23, and then 24 to 27. After that, we'll settle into roughly a chapter a week or so as the Holy Spirit leads. What I suggest you to do is to read through today's section during the week, and if you have time, read next week's chapters too. You'll notice that I won't refer to everything in the chapters, but some of the common themes that are within the chapters. Now, for today's section, let me provide an outline summary of the seven oracles or seven woes or judgments that are listed. You have the oracle concerning Babylon, chapter 13, verse 1 through 14, verse 23. And then you have an oracle concerning Assyria, from chapter 14, verse 24 to 27. That's about God's sovereignty over evil rulers. And the previous one, the first one, was past and future judgments. And then the third one is our oracle concerning Philistia, chapter 14, verse 28 to 32. Judgment against Israel's nemesis. Oracle concerning Moab, chapter 15, verse 1 through 16, verse 14, through the end of chapter 16, a prideful people. And then oracle, the fifth one, oracle concerning Damascus, chapter 17, a judgment against the northern kingdom. And then oracle concerning Cush, chapter 18, the Lord accepts tribute from Ethiopia. And then oracle concerning Egypt, chapter 19, verse 1 through chapter 20, verse 6, judgment results in salvation. Now, one thing to remember about these oracles, these prophecies concerning the nations, is that Isaiah did not go to the nations to proclaim the judgments against them. Most likely, they never heard these. So who are the recipients of God's message? It was Israel. The words were actually for Israel's ears. They were spoken to remind Israel that no matter what the nations do to her, her final destiny is secure, because it is the Lord, not they, who shapes the course of history. He is the Lord of the nations, and his judgment on them has its ultimate goal, the salvation of his people. So I'm going to read various sections of this as we go along. So right now I'm going to read chapter 13, verses 1 to 13, the oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amos said, saw, on a bare hill, raise a signal, cry aloud to them, wave the hand for them to enter, the gates of the nobles. I myself have commanded my consecrated ones, and have summoned my mighty men to execute my anger, my proudly exulting ones. The sound of a tumult is on the mountains, as of a great multitude, the sound of an uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathering together. The Lord of hosts is mustering a host for battle. They come from a distant land, from the end of the heavens, the Lord and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction comes, as destruction from the Almighty, it will come. Therefore, all hands will be feeble, and every human heart will melt. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at one another. Their faces will be aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the heaven and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts on the day of his fierce anger. You know, we long for true and final justice in the world. I'm watching an old documentary called The World at War, produced by the BBC in 1973. I'm watching how Hitler and the Nazi Party gained momentum and fooled the people. Eventually, he will have killed millions of Jews and countless others. Stalin and Mussolini were just as evil. We can think through history of all the ones who allowed the genocides of people groups and neighboring countries and ethnic groups. We want justice. As one commentator said, human justice isn't even capable of punishing evil at that level of magnitude. So that leaves us pondering if there is any sort of justice worthy to do so, or are we left disappointed? Isaiah's answer is in chapter 13, verse 6, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near." God has promised to step in, and he will punish all wrongs in his timing, decisively and with finality. What the Old Testament calls the day of the Lord, the New Testament calls the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians 1:8. It is Jesus through whom God will judge the world and bring us into eternal peace. He is the reason we can live in a secure faith, trusting that he will avenge the sins of the world and not us. Now, one more item to note before we dig into the text. Babylon has been a nemesis of God throughout history. Look at Isaiah 13, verse 1, the oracle concerning Babylon, which puts us right in Isaiah's timeline. In verse 17, God says he will send the Medes against them, which he did in 539 BC, while Daniel was serving the kings of Babylon, then he served the kings of the Medes. God's judgment is within history, but he will have more in mind because in verse 11, he says, "I will punish the world for its evil." And in verse 13, "I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger." This prophecy is more than the historic Babylon, but for the future version of Babylon, which is what the Bible calls the human defiance of God. The world is one vast Babylon, and when the Medes do attack and overcome Babylon in 539 BC, that is a small portion of what the terrible day of the Lord at the end of days will be like. It's a foreshadowing of that time. Now, Isaiah is teaching us that the day of the Lord includes both the final intervention by God at the end of time, but also each occasion in history when God steps in to enforce his just will. Every shocking day in history is a day of the Lord foreshadowing the day of the Lord. Throughout these chapters, Isaiah is making one basic point. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is not a local deity, not a tribal God, not a pet deity of any country or nation. He is the Lord of the nations. They are accountable to him. Their fates and fortunes are in his hands alone, not the UN peacekeepers, not NATO, not the US or Russia or China. He will have the final word, and he will vindicate the faith of his people. Individuals are judged in eternity, but nations are judged in time. So as we look over these 18 chapters, there are three main points to bring out, or these eight chapters, excuse me. There are three main points to bring out. God is opposed to pride, God reigns supreme, and God should be our focus. So throughout the first, God is opposed to the proud. Throughout the history of mankind, what has been the main sin or the root of all sin? It's pride. The Bible says a lot about pride, and rarely is it used in a positive manner. Here are a few verses concerning pride. Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Proverbs 29:23, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." Obadiah 3, "The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?'" And Matthew 23:12, "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Pride exalts self and no other. Pride takes the glory from God and places it on oneself. Now, let's look at the oracle concerning Moab. And let me read chapter 16, verses 1 to 5. It says, "Send the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah, by way of the desert, to the mount of daughter of Zion, like fleeing birds, like a scattered nest, so are the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon. Give counsel, grant justice, make your shade like night, at the height of moon, of noon, shelter the outcast, do not reveal the fugitive. Let the outcasts of Moab sojourn among you. Be a shelter to them from the destroyer, when the oppressor is no more and destruction has ceased, and he who tramples underfoot has vanished from the land. Then a throne will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit in faithfulness in the tent of David, one who judges and seeks justice and is swift to do righteousness. Now let me explain quickly who the Moabites are. They are the descendants of Lot and his first daughter. She named her son Moab. Eglon was the fat king of Moab, who was killed when Ehud plunged a dagger into his belly, if you remember that story. Moab was always at odds with Israel. In 2 Samuel 8:2, they were defeated by King Moab, King David, and were forced to pay yearly tribute to him. There was animosity between them, and they antagonized Israel constantly. Chapter 15 is a lament concerning Moab being utterly destroyed by Assyria. They prided themselves better than Israel, but when destruction was imminent, they decided to take a tribute lamb to Jerusalem. The words in verses 3 to 5 are from Moab seeking help. In verse 6, God's reply. Moab was trying to appeal to God by listing his character traits, which are true: steadfast love, faithfulness, seeks justice, and swift to do righteousness. Yet God replies with their truth, with the truth of their heart: pride, proud, pride, arrogance, insolence, idle boasting, even though he is not right. God knows man's heart. If Moab had truly come into a repentant state, then God would have accepted. But they came in a deceitful way. God followed through with his justice and righteousness. Now, do you remember the quotes I shared last week from various philosophers? One of them, Rousseau, said, "What could your miseries have in common with mine? My situation is unique, unheard of since the beginning of time. This person who can love me as I can love is still yet to be born. No one has ever had more talent for loving. I was born to be the best friend that ever existed. I would leave this life with apprehension if I knew a better man than me. Show me a better man than me, a heart more loving, more tender, more sensitive. Posterity will honor me because it is my due. I rejoice in myself. My consolation lies in my self-esteem. If there were a single enlightened government in Europe, it would have erected statues to me." Now, there's a lot of I and me in that statement. If you look at it carefully and think about God's society, we see nothing different. Even though this was written 250 years ago, it is still true today. Man puffs himself up whether he is right or not. Man has been doing what's right in his own eyes since before the flood of Noah. The popular songs of today are all about pleasuring oneself and looking out for yourself. We have a whole genre of books called self-help books. Titles such as "I Declare," "The Power of I Am," "Becoming a Better You," "You Can and You Will," and "Your Best Life Now." All titles of self-help books in the disguise of Christian living. There's nothing about God or Jesus, but only what you can do for yourself. Even the book about the power of I Am is not about God, the I Am, but it's about the man, the individual. Now, Rousseau and more recent prideful opinions took their cue from Isaiah 14 and the description of the Babylonian king. Let me read that, chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. Oh, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mountain the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Now the king of Babylon is the embodiment of that worldly arrogance that defies God and tramples on others in its lust for power. The 5th century translators of the Latin Vulgate Bible inserted Lucifer instead of Daystar. While the description of the king is definitely devilish in nature, to keep with this within the context, it is a description of an extremely prideful personality that God will bring low, showing that in verses 18 to 20, that while the other kings are buried within their own glory, meaning their own tombs, the king of Babylon, which was Belshazzar at that time in Daniel 5, would be killed, and he would be buried in a mass grave without ceremony. That is the end result of pride that Isaiah was trying to get across. Now, the problem with pride is the lack of humility. Thankfully, we have plenty of examples of humility to look at in the Bible. And Mary saying that she needed a Savior, and further added in Luke 1 that he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. And Jesus stated in Luke 16, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And James wrote in 4:6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the pride, but gives grace to the humble. So it is humility that is important. A repentant heart must be a humble heart. There is no room for personal pride when coming to Jesus for salvation. There is nothing you can bring but your humble heart. Nothing you do can ever make you more attractive to God or help your cause. You cannot help God with the salvation plan. It is all Jesus, and it is his grace that is extended to you as his righteousness. Our worthless rags of sin and death and replaced by Christ's robes of righteousness because of his amazing grace. The promise from God in these chapters is that he will deal with the judgment of prideful nations. He will deal with their sins against Israel. In chapter 13, verse 11, God says, I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. God said also, in Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the splendor and pomp of the Chaldeans will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them. And again in chapter 14, 11, your pomp is brought down to Sheol. Jesus said in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So if humility is the spirit of Christ, then our pride is the spirit of Antichrist, going against Christ. Now man has tried to take the place of God from the beginning. The lie from the serpent, you will be like God, has continued through to today. Men mock God, try to act like a God, proclaim themselves a God, yet each one has died. None have ever continued to live to continue to proclaim his divinity. Man tries to make claims that they can change the climate, change certain aspects of the planet, envision living on the moon or Mars, yet no one has ever spent more than 3 days on the moon. There is a space station circling overhead that needs resupplied every 2 to 3 months. An unseen foe has brought the world to its knees. Man is not in control, despite his efforts to do so and his false claims that he is in control. That is Isaiah's next point in these chapters. God is in control and none other. Now let's read Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24 to 27. And that says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains trample him underfoot, and his yoke shall depart from them, and his burden from their shoulder. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out above all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? We are in God's hands. God is directly involved in the world today, and God has a purpose and a plan. Now, you may be asking, what is God's plan for me? And when you're unsure of all that is going on around you, then stop and look around and focus on God and go to the basics. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. God's plan for each of us is simple. Love him, honor him, worship him, love other people. Share the gospel of Jesus with them in any capacity you can. Our purpose is to tell the world about Jesus. We're not asked to do anything more. Everything that is happening in the world today is out of our hands. We can't do anything about it. God has given certain men and women the intellect and knowledge to confront this coronavirus, to combat this coronavirus, but they will not find the vaccine or cure until God reveals it to them. This virus isn't an end of things. It isn't a judgment against any one group of people or one nation, but it is a wake-up call to all humanity. Our pride fails us, and humanity is humbled by something we cannot see. As you look at the logic in these verses, the purpose of God is the very hand of God at work. And who can turn it back? You need to believe that. That is a promise and an absolute truth that we can rest on. We have God's word of truth because he said, the Lord of hosts has sworn. He said, I have planned and I have purposed. So shall it be and so shall it stand. Each of these nations in these eight chapters took a stand against God and all failed. There is not one nation, not one person who has taken a stand against God who will prevail. God reigns supreme. Turn to me and be saved, all ye nations, for I am God and there is no other. Only a sovereign God can make that claim, and there is no other God but the Lord, God Almighty. The Song of the Lamb, sung by the throne of God in Revelation 5, 3 and 4, says, or 15, 3 and 4, says, Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. God's final purpose is not judgment, but a graciously inclusive salvation for his chosen people and the Gentile believers. This is described in the lovely verses of Isaiah 19, 25, when God says, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. That is an act of all-inclusive grace for all who will call upon the name of the Lord. And that leads us to Isaiah's third emphasis in these chapters. Look to Jesus. You know, when someone is searching or a new believer is struggling to understand, or even an older believer who has never had a deep faith and trust in God, then these people are faced with struggles in life. And such as the virus is happening now, when these things happen, they tend to look for answers in other places than the Bible. They look to messages of false hope from the self-help gurus I had mentioned earlier, or anything that gives a glimmer of positive vibes but has no truth to it. That's why God said in chapter 17, verse 10, For you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge. Why does God go on the back burner during times of crisis? God always wants us to come to him, good or bad, so that he can strengthen our faith in him. He loves his children coming to him. So please, during this time of quarantine, when we feel isolated, look to Jesus. Read the Bible, pray, text and call each other, encourage each other, share Bible verses with each other. In Isaiah 17, verse 7 and 8, God said, In that day man will look to his Maker, and his eyes will look upon the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, the work of his hands, and he will not look on what his own fingers have made, either the ashram or the altars of incense. The emphasis is looking to God, looking to Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews wrote in chapter 12, 1 and 2, Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to Jesus. And God is calling us to look away from this world and turn to Him. Look to Him. Keep our focus on Him. Jesus said in Luke 9, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Denying oneself is taking away your pride and being humble by following Jesus and the path and the purpose that He has for your life. Deny yourself and embrace Christ. Isaiah 18:7 says, shows the people of Cush, which is modern-day Ethiopia, who had turned to the Lord, coming to Jerusalem, bringing tribute to the Lord, to Mount Zion, the place of the name of the Lord of hosts. Their focus was on God, coming to God's holy temple to worship Him. And John wrote in 1 John 5:4, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." We can overcome the world. We can have victory in this world. But we need to realize it is not us who gives the victory or our strength that overcomes, but it is the Lord. It is our faith in God that He will overcome. He is our overcomer against all our fears and challenges in this life. Use this time to strengthen your faith in God. Now, there is a story of hope and faith during a dark time in man's history in the Vietnam War. As you have read in the papers, we've had a real busy time with the Viet Cong activities lately. The night we were overrun by some 300 Viet Cong was a night I will never forget. We had some 40 wounded and 20 killed. In this moment of darkness, there was a brightness for me and for one of the guys that I was treating, for he accepted the Lord in the middle of the night, in the middle of the battle. Thought he left me a few minutes later. I'll never forget the shine that he had on his face. Though he left me a few minutes later, I'll never forget the shine that he had on his face. Being wounded about the chest, arms, and legs, the pain had no bearing, for the Lord had come to him and brought him more comfort than any medical man could. So, will you place your trust in God's sovereignty for you right now? Right now, in the midst of this time and world events, will you allow your faith to be strengthened and grow? Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Put aside your pride. Trust that God reigns supreme. Look to Jesus.